Thank you, students. These students behind me and many of you will be, I know many of their parents and some other adults are going to be going on mission trip this summer to the Rio Grande Valley area. We have a lot of families gone, and we're going to be taking this ministry, this music ministry, and then other ministries to the Rio Grande Valley area in South Texas in mid to late July, and just sharing out of our abundance. God has blessed us so much, we feel, and we want to share out of our abundance to take the gospel to communities that need to hear it, and to equip churches and strengthen churches that need a boost. And so that's what we're going to be doing this summer, and it's exciting to work with these kids because they are passionate for the Lord and a desire to serve the Lord. And I hope that some of you will join us, because it's going to be a lot of fun. Right, Miss Betty? She's with us. Well, why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning? This morning I want to address a passage in Hebrews with an eye towards our graduating seniors this morning, but also to us as a congregation. I think there's so much here in this passage that is just rich with application for us. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. The writer of Hebrews says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray that you would use me this morning to communicate your truth. I admit to you, Father, that I am incapable of doing this without you. Father, I acknowledge that the work that is done in hearts this morning is your work. And Father, I pray that with humility you would allow me to share these truths and what they look like in our lives. Father, I pray that you would just help us to see your words as the words which our lives are to be shaped by. For these graduates, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would be like Moses, looking to a greater reward. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, in my observation, and I think a lot of you would agree, we are an order by number culture. We are a value meal culture. We are a culture that loves choices, loves options. Recently, Blair and I went and bought a vehicle, and we looked at how many, just numerous options there were just in vehicles. The same vehicle, but had just every kind of package you could possibly get. Tailor make it to your wants and needs. We love those things. We love options. We love choices. Now, some of you that aren't really decision makers, you know, that may intimidate you a little bit, but really we love having options. We don't love being cornered or pigeonholed. We love having choices. I think the Burger King slogan, "Have it your way," exemplifies in many ways the attitude of our culture. It's an order by number value meal culture. And I think that attitude that I want to have life how I want it, and I want to sort of a la carte my way through life, pick the things that I want, make the commitments that I want, and discard the things that don't suit my fancies. We have that attitude. And as Christians, I believe that attitude in our culture has infiltrated us. And we need to get it out. We don't need to have the kind of attitude that looks at our faith as though we were ordering at a restaurant or at a McDonald's and saying, "You know, I'll take a number 3, saved, but hold the devotion. You know, I'll take a number 5, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but can you add a little self ambition? I want to upsize my value meal to include selfish desire. Lord, I want you, but I want this too." And that is our mindset. We've got to root that out. That is our cultural mindset, and we cannot allow that to be the mindset of our kids, of these graduates, of our church. We have a lot of choices to make, and graduates, the choices that are offered to you are about to increase exponentially. You're going to find that all of a sudden, especially those of you that are moving out of your house, the choices that you have are going to be more numerous and in many cases more deadly. This attitude that our culture has to just say, a la carte your way through life. Find what works for you and just piece it into your life how you want it. That attitude is going to be thrust in your face like never before. Students, you have to be ready to make the right choice. You have to be prepared to see what the real, what the ultimate pursuit really is. See, students, you're going to be inundated with choices. Adults, we're nodding our heads at these graduates. We are inundated with choices. We live in a world that says, if you don't like that God, just choose your own God. Make up God to be what you want. If you don't like that brand of Christianity, just choose your own brand of Christianity. If that pastor is calling you to a certain amount of commitment, just find a new pastor. Find one that'll meet, you know, tickle your fancies. Meet your desires. That's the world we live in. And we have to root that out of our minds. Root that out of our church. There's no place for that. And I think as we look at Scripture, we need to see, especially those of us who know what our treasure, what our true hope is. We need to say the pursuit of Jesus Christ, the choice of Jesus Christ, is the only choice. It is hands down a clear choice. There is nothing greater to pursue and invest your life in than that of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's a clear choice. And we've got to stand by that and shape our lives around that. Not saying, yeah, I've made that choice, but I've got other pursuits that I'm putting ahead. It is my hope and my desire this morning that you will see there is only one way for us to live. All else is doomed to failure, doomed to depression and misery. Every other pursuit in this life will lead you to a dead end. As sweet, as good, as fun as it may be in the temporal context, it's going to end. We need to see there's a clear choice. I think the book of Hebrews is especially helpful to us here. Because that is essentially the theme of this book. A clear choice. Jesus Christ is the only option. The only reasonable option. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote this letter. A lot of people guess who wrote it. We don't know who wrote it, and I don't think it's really of concern to us if God didn't let us know that. We don't know exactly who the recipients of this letter are. We don't know exactly where they lived or what church it was. We don't know their address. But we know a lot about the recipients of this letter. And a lot about the recipients of this letter tells us a lot of the way that we should listen to this letter. See, we know that the original recipients of this letter were Jewish. And it was a Jewish Christian congregation that this letter was being written to. Now, some in this congregation were not Christians. They were obviously, they were Jews, but they were just sort of blending in with all the true Christians. They're just kind of hanging out, listening, eavesdropping in on what's going on. Just like every church in America, we have folks, I pray that we have folks that are not Christians, that are lost, that have come in to hear and listen to what's going on so that they would know the hope that we know. Amen? We would hope that would be the case. There'd be some in here today that some of you have even brought that don't know Jesus Christ, who would hear him. And that's what has happened in this context. You have a group of Jews congregating together for the gospel as a church. But there are those there that aren't Christians. They're just Jews clinging to the old Jewish ways. And then you have the Christian Jews that are struggling. This is a church on the ropes. This is a church struggling. A church that is feeling the pull of the old Jewish system. It was a lot, it was comfortable. They knew all about that. And it wasn't being persecuted like following Christ was being persecuted. In the Roman Empire, Judaism sort of got a grandfather clause. They were allowed to practice their religion because it wasn't viewed as a threat to the empire. It wasn't viewed as a threat to the emperor. But Christianity, and as long as Christianity was seen as a branch of that Jewish religion, it was left untouched. But once Christianity began to say things like, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. Once people started to say things like the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of Caesar, well, that got the attention of the Romans and it got the attention of the Jews, and they didn't like the Christians. And persecution came. And so this writer is writing a letter to a church that is under duress, is being persecuted for the choice they have made, being put to the test for the choice they have made to follow Christ, to be recognized with the body of Christ. But they were feeling the tension. Every one of us would feel the tension. Oh, it would be so much easier to go back into the Jewish way. We wouldn't be persecuted, be a lot more comfortable. Our family wouldn't disown us. We wouldn't lose our property. We wouldn't lose our lives. We wouldn't lose our family members' lives. Be a lot. Oh, it's so tempting. And this was a church that was struggling. We see that. We see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We see that in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This is a church that was on the ropes. And this writer is attempting to get them back on track. His aim, the aim of this writer is to get their focus back on Jesus Christ as the author, finisher, perfecter of their faith. To realize that Jesus Christ is above all those other pursuits. All those other things that seem more comfortable, seem protected, seem safe. All those things that you would invest yourself in that would seem like they would keep you in a bubble. They're sinking sand. And the writer of this book is saying, there is a clear choice. You've made it. Stick to it. He will be faithful. And so it's my desire this morning that you would also see from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the highest and only pursuit that our lives need to be built around. This is not an a la carte faith that you are to have. That is doomed to failure. Do not think that I was baptized, I attended Sunday school, I was in the graduate recognition, and so I've checked off all my lists. I'm good. Now I can pursue my desires, my will. I can do what seems right to me. You are going to hit dead ends. And for moments, it's going to seem good, but it will be doomed to failure. And I want you to see this morning out of the text. It's a clear choice. Students, church, it's a clear choice. The only way to live is a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. A life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. Now let me first say what I mean by that, what I don't mean by that. I don't mean by a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ means that Christ is hiding or running from us, playing hide and go seek, and we have to constantly find Him or work for Him. I'm not trying to say that you have to live trying to earn Jesus, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Okay, that would strip the power of Jesus Christ if we thought it was all about our works to get to Jesus, okay? Jesus is about grace redeeming us, okay? So that's not what I'm talking about. But I want you to imagine it like this. I'm going to pick on Henry and Joyce Pettigo back there. How long have y'all been married? 57 years. You agree with that, Brother Henry? Okay. 57 years. 57 years, they're still doing things like taking marriage classes, cozying up with each other on the pew, walking to church together, holding hands, hugging, showing affection, spending time. 57 years. Ms. Pettigo isn't running from Brother Henry, I don't think. It's not that kind of pursuit. But they're still pursuing knowing each other more fully, savoring each other more fully. That is the kind of pursuit for Jesus Christ that I'm talking about. A lifetime of knowing and savoring and glorifying who He is. Not hiding and running from us, okay? So let's be clear on that. Now let's go back to the text, because I want you to see this morning what a pursuit of Christ is. Looks like, what it means for us. Look in verse 24. The author says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, building on the theme of choice in this book, the writer of Hebrews, could, writing to a Jewish audience, could find no greater illustration or example than that of Moses. I mean, in the Jewish mind, Moses was it. You know, he was the tops, okay? He was their greatest hero. And so there's no greater illustration than Moses. And the writer of Hebrews is making it clear through the life of Moses that right choice, right pursuit begins with right faith. I want you to see that Moses built his life on a faith in Jesus Christ, not a pursuit of lesser things. In fact, first thing we need to understand is that a pursuit of Christ means that there must be a refusal of pursuing lesser things over Jesus. Moses built his life on faith. There are a lot of things that we build our lives on. There are a lot of works, there are a lot of accomplishments that we try to build our lives on. We try to build our lives on money. We try to build our lives on attaining more of it. That's our pursuit. We feel like if we can get more money, then that's success. Some of us build our lives on esteem. If I can be recognized, if I can be appreciated, if I can be acknowledged, then I am validated and I am valuable and I've arrived, I've succeeded. Some of us build our lives on what we accomplish at jobs or sports. Some of you students, we've talked about this before. Some of you, you're building your lives on seeing your name in lights on a playing field. We build our lives on many types of things. Some of you here, maybe you build your lives on your kids, your kids' accomplishments, your kids' esteem. Sinking sand. Sinking sand. We must be the kind of people that build our lives on faith in Jesus Christ and make our choices on faith in Jesus Christ and rotate our lives on faith in Jesus Christ. And we see in this story that Moses, who you all know, you've seen the Ten Commandments, you've seen the movies, you know this story. Moses, born to Jewish parents, but under persecution of Pharaoh, who was trying to obliterate the growing Jewish population in Egypt, went about slaughtering all these babies, and God protected, preserved Moses, and preserved his will for his people by floating him in a basket, being received into Pharaoh's household. You know the story. Pharaoh's household received Moses in, raised Moses up as a prince of Egypt. Okay? Moses had a lot to pursue. He had arrived as far as the world was concerned. I mean, he was a prince of the greatest nation on the planet. He was royalty. He was rich. So Moses, to build his life on faith in Jesus Christ, to build his life on faith in God, in future Jesus Christ, he had to give up a lot. He had to walk away from a lot. He walked away from a palace, a throne, ornaments, riches. He walked away from a lot. Would we walk away from those things? Not in a million years would we walk away from those things, unless we had something better to walk to. Wouldn't we? And Moses refused to pursue lesser things over pursuing his God. Now, I want you to jump to a couple verses in Luke. Luke 9:23, Jesus says something very similar. He says, "If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Then over in Luke 14:33, you can mark this too. He says, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must give up all he has." Moses is modeling for us the way we ought to live in view of Christ. That our ultimate pursuit, our ultimate object of worship is Jesus Christ, our saving Redeemer. Church, listen. We have a lot of things that we pursue in life. And some things aren't necessarily bad. Not inherently, I'm not talking about inherently evil things here that we pursue. We pursue some good things. We pursue fun things. But are you pursuing those things at the cost of your pursuit of Jesus Christ? Have you made those things idols in your life? You see, we want to pursue Jesus Christ. We want to know and be identified with Jesus Christ. But to do that, there's things we need to lay at the altar. We need to let go of. Some of you here, you're pursuing your esteem. You're pursuing your accomplishments. You've built gods out of a sport. You've built gods out of a talent that you have. Maybe it's a sport, maybe it's music, maybe it's dance, whatever it might be. You've built an idol out of that. And you've found that your family life revolves around that calendar. That calendar, that social calendar, that sports calendar, that dictates your family life. That dictates your marriages. That dictates your commitment to Christ. We must be the kind of people that refuse to pursue lesser things over our pursuit of Jesus Christ. I mean, that works. That's the way the world thinks. And we have to acknowledge that we are unique people. We are different. We are peculiar. And we must demonstrate a different way to live. Church, if not, what kind of witness does that give to who Jesus Christ is? What kind of thing does that say about our Savior? I mean, think about it. If we tell people we are a Christian, but it is evident in our lives that our devotion goes to the television set, the internet, money, sports. If that's what our lives say, if that's what our calendars reflect, if when people talk about us, and when they refer to us, and they you know, they're talking about the kind of person we are, if they immediately default to the things that we do, and the things, our hobbies, and our money, if that is how they define us, then what does that say about our Savior? I mean, what are we magnifying about Jesus if we say, yeah, Jesus, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to the First Baptist Church, I'm saved. But man, you know, I love baseball. Man, you know, I pursue money. And that's what they say. What does that say about Jesus? What does that say about the hope that He offers? What does that say about the cross? You know what that's going to say is that person, the people that you work with, that you're around, that you go to school with, they're going to look at you and say, yeah, they say they're Christian, but where they get their joy is in fill in the blank. Where they get their hope is in the pursuit of that accomplishment. Their happiness, their passion is in that. Jesus, I don't know where that fits in their lives. He must not be that impressive. If we are going to live a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ, there must be a refusal of pursuing lesser things. Graduates, you're about to walk through a door. God is opening doors of opportunity for you to go to college, to pursue careers. He's going to bless you in ways, many ways, with friends, with finances. Many of you, He's already provided many of those things. But ultimately, what is all that about? What is your admission into that university about? Is it about your glory? Is it about you being validated because you got admitted into a school, because you get another degree, because you're going to get a job that's going to pay a good amount of money? Are you then going to be validated because of those things? Is that what that is about? I mean, if that is what that is about, you are wasting it. God has opened those doors of opportunity for you to go to Lamar or Texas A&M or whatever school you're going to be a vessel of glory for Him. To model in your life what Moses modeled. That God is the ultimate pursuit. Let those people in your dormitories and in your classes see that. You will be living a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grew up. He came to a point of decision. When he grew up, he had a decision to make. He came to a point where he saw what he had and what he was called to be. And he had to make a choice. And he refused those many, many things that so many of us would equate with success and accomplishment. And he left it. He walked away from that because of his pursuit of God. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What is your happiness in, students, church? What is your happiness, your joy, your delight? What is it in? What is it based on? For Moses, he had a choice to make. He looked at one choice, ill treatment, identity with the people of God, identity with God, acknowledging that I'm a follower of God, I'm a Jew, I'm one of those people, and that's going to get me persecuted, or passing pleasures of sin. Sitting in a throne room, having a harem, having riches, having all the earthly treasures one could ever desire. Which choice am I going to make? He made a choice. Where is my joy going to be in? Is it going to be in these passing pleasures? Is it going to be passing joy, passing temporary happiness and joy, passing hope, passing fulfillment? No. No way. I'm going to cast my lot in the eternal riches. I'm going to cast my lot in the eternal hope. I'm going to identify with the people of God and identify with my God, even if it means suffering for Him. Where is your happiness in? What is it anchored in? I see a real parallel here in this passage. No surprise to us, it's the same writer, but in this passage to a passage over in Hebrews chapter 10. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is talking to this church in this letter, and he is acknowledging that there's two kinds of Christians out there, or two kinds of people that are at least identifying with the church. He says there are those that they're being persecuted for their faith, okay? There are those that were being arrested, being thrown in jail, being beaten, having their property destroyed and taken away and confiscated by the Jews or the Romans, those that were losing their lives for their faith. And he said, then there are those other people, essentially, that are on the fence. And you've got to decide. And in Hebrews 10, we see what they decided. In Hebrews 10, verse 34, well, let me back up to 32. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So he's writing to this church and he's saying, you made the right choice. You saw your brothers in prison. They had been abducted for their faith, thrown in jail, beaten, property taken away. You had a choice to make. Do I fall back? Do I retreat? Do I blend into the culture? Or do I take a stand and identify with the people of God, with my people, with my God, and face suffering for the glory of God? What did they do? He says, you identified with them. You went and visited these people. And in so visiting them, the authorities recognized that you were one of them and you were persecuted too. Praise be to God. Some of us are going, I don't know about that. That's what he says. He says, you not only, listen, this is beautiful here. Not only did they make the choice to follow Christ, be identified with Christ by identifying with the people, but they did it joyfully. Being beaten, thrown in prison, some of them may have lost their lives, property taken away. And it says that they did it joyfully. I want you to see, church, graduates, pursuit in the life of Christ means that we must be ready to follow God's will We've got to be ready. When the choice is presented to us, we have to be ready. And when we make that choice, you need to understand that your greatest fountain of happiness, joy, use those words however you want. Scripture uses both. It's not happiness in your house and happiness in your kids and happiness in your sports and then joy in God. You know, that's what we always do. We always say, I'm really happy that I bought a new house and I love it and it's great. Man, I'm really happy that I got a new boat. Man, it's beautiful. I love taking the water. I love the wind hitting my face. But I'm joyful about God. We don't have happiness in God. We have happiness in the things we have. We have joy in God. That's the way we display it. And that's depressing to me. The Bible doesn't use the Bible. You go look at Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. That when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. That word there, makarios, means happy. Happy are those. So these words, let's not give these classifications like, let's be happy in our house and giddy for all these things. But let's be joyful for God, you know. Kind of do it with a frown on our face. We have to be joyful for God. We don't like the way things that God is doing. We don't like the direction God is taking us, but I got to have joy in it. Sort of like when I was mad at my little brother when I was growing up. Well, I don't like you, Ryan, but I have to love you. You know, that's kind of, you know, that's sort of the attitude that we take. And listen, Moses demonstrated a readiness to follow God's will. This church, this Hebrew church, demonstrated a readiness to follow God's will. When the choice was presented to this church, when the choice was presented to Moses, he made the choice and reaped the reward from the choice. There's joy in following Christ. There is joy in a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. Do not think, graduates, that, well, to pursue Christ doesn't mean I don't get to have all the fun. It means you don't get to have all the temporary, dead-end, shaming later kind of fun. Yeah. You're gonna reject that. You want to reject that. But it means you're going to have a lasting happiness. You're going to have a lasting joy. Even when it gets hard, when friends abandon you, so-called friends, when people begin to think that you're strange, you're going to have a lasting joy in the pursuit of Christ. When I first went to college, I went to a Baptist college. And I got invited to parties. I got invited to stuff where I knew drinking was going on. I knew people were getting drunk. I knew sex was going on and those things. It was a Baptist college. How much more in a not Baptist college? I don't know. Baptists are kind of, I don't know. We've got to watch us Baptists sometimes. But even at Baptist college, I had those opportunities. And I didn't want to compromise my lasting treasure. I didn't want to compromise my pursuit of Christ for those things. And eventually those invitations stopped. Eventually those invitations stopped. Choices are going to come to you. Church choices come to us every day. And we have to be ready. When you sit down at the computer this afternoon, this evening, when you're tired, and you don't want to go into another Monday, and you're real susceptible because you're sort of just low, you know. And you sit down at that computer, you drop down in front of that TV, you better be ready to make the choice. Because you're going to pursue passing pleasures every time if you're not ready to make the choice. Moses came to a point where he was ready to make the choice. This church came to a point where they were ready to make the choice. They endured suffering for it, but that suffering was a source of joy because it was the right choice. What would this look like in our lives, church? I mean, what would this look like in our marriages, in our witness to the community, if we said, I'm going to be a person without compromise. I'm not going to be an a la carte Christian. I'm going to make the choice and stand by it, come what may. What would that look like? Would churches really divide up over selfish, ambitions? Would marriages have the struggles they do if both were in concert in pursuing a life in Christ? Students, would you experience as much tension in some of those friendships that you build if you were building them with people that were of the same pursuit? Would you experience as much heartache if in the choices you make in your lifestyle, if you said, I'm not going to go to those websites. I'm not going to go to those parties. I'm not going to get in those sinful relationships. I'm going to avoid the passing pleasures of sin for a deeper pleasure, a greater joy, a lasting delight in Jesus Christ. Listen, let's be clear. Let's be clear here. God is not calling you to a life of boredom. Have you seen the creation that He made? God is not boring. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? Have you been to the ocean? Have you seen the stars in the sky? God is not boring. He is a creative, abundant, joyful God. So what He's saying here is not you're gonna lose all happiness, joy, pleasure, delight, all those things. None of those things. He's saying you've got to make a choice between a lasting joy or passing pleasures of sin. I love that phrase, passing pleasures of sin. Students, you are going to face some choices as soon as you walk out these doors to invest your life into passing pleasures. And if you invest yourself in those pleasures and those kinds of things, students, it is a sin. And lastly, look in verse 26. It says, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Listen, in a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ, we need to also understand there must be a reliance upon a heavenly reward. A reliance upon a heavenly reward. It's important that we see here the writer of Hebrews is not just saying you've got to give something up. He's not just saying you're giving something up, but he's saying you're giving something up for something greater, for something lasting. I don't know, many of you have heard the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and four of his missionary companions went into the jungles of Ecuador hoping to take the gospel to the Alca Indians. The gospel had never gone to them. Their ears had never heard it. So Jim Elliot, back in the 56, Jim Elliot and his four companions, Nate Saint, and probably seen the movie Beyond the Gates, and Nate Saint and some of the others, went to that jungle. Wives stayed back in the little town, the camp that they had been living. And these men went into the jungle to take the gospel to these Indians. And their lives were taken by these savage Alca Indians that were darkened in their understanding to the gospel, killed these missionaries, took their lives. Well, most of us would say, not going back there. That's it. They deserve what they get. But a couple of the widows and some other ladies went into that very jungle with their children because they did not want Elliot and those other missionaries' lives to be taken in vain. Went back into that jungle with the gospel and saw revival in those people. People began to come to know Christ, hear the gospel, receive the gospel, and now that is recognized as a Christian tribe. Jim Elliot's journal, which was published later, he said a famous statement which a lot of you have probably heard. Jim Elliot said, and I think this captures the heart of the worldview that Moses had, that we should have a life in pursuit of Christ. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. These men who went in saw a greater reward. Lives were at risk. They knew it. those lives were taken, but they looked to a greater reward. Students, if you build your lives on the passing pleasures of sin, that's all you will experience. Passing pleasure, dead ends. If we build our lives on sports, on money, on esteem, on accomplishments, on anything, if you build your lives on your children's accomplishments, it'll be passing pleasures. Eventually those kids are going to graduate, move off. You see here this morning. Then what? We need to look to a greater reward. So many of us are concerned with clinging to the things of this world. We want to follow Christ. We want to pursue Christ. We say that in word, but we do not want to let go of some of these things that we have convinced ourselves, that the world has deceptively convinced us, are of lasting value. They are not. And we need to come to the altar and lay down our selfish pursuits and say, Lord, these things have been given to me. These things are yours. My pursuit, my eyes are on you and your lasting reward. Moses looked to a future promise. He looked to a sure, certain God. He saw a lasting reward. Graduates, this morning, you need to be ready. You need to look at your life, take a step back and say, okay, I'm about to step into the next chapter. God has opened the door for me to go to a new field. P&G is behind me. High school is behind me. God is calling me to this school or to this pursuit, this career. What is my ultimate pursuit? Am I going to be jumping from one passing pleasure to the next, experiencing one dead end after another? Or am I going to take these opportunities that I have and live them to the glory of God so that the gospel of God would be magnified through my life? Church, what are we going to model for these students? We have a bunch of ages up here, represented here and out here, a bunch of kids. What are we modeling to them? What reward are we modeling to them? When they look at our lives, they say, well, yeah, mom and dad, they go to church, and so they see that's important. But what they really treasure is this. Their real aim is this. What do they see as your pursuit? I've heard time and time again, I don't know why so-and-so went astray. I always brought them to church. I don't know why they went that direction in their life, because I had them in church. But what do they see in your life? What are you pursuing? What are you treasuring? Passing pleasures or lasting reward? Those of you here this morning that do not know Christ, you're sort of investigating what's going on here. Maybe you were invited to recognize one of these graduates. I plead with you that you would see this morning that your passing pleasures, pursuits in this world, they will fade. And there is nothing that can offer you the promise and hope of eternal life and life with God but through the grace given through Jesus Christ. So this morning, I challenge you, I call you to lay your life on this altar this morning. Look to God as your reward and receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, that you would know that heavenly reward. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would see the choice that your servant Moses made. I pray that we would see the choice that this Hebrew church made. Father, that we would not be dismayed, discouraged by fear, as Moses was not discouraged or distracted by fear of a Pharaoh. But Father, look to a greater Savior. Look to a greater King. Father, I pray this morning as we commission these graduates to go into the world to pursue careers and grades, that, Father, their ultimate pursuit would be you, and that those things would be means to an end. Father, I pray this morning for those here that do not know you. Their their eyes are darkened in their understanding. And I pray that you would open their eyes. Give them spiritual eyes to see the eternal reward found in you. And that we would not be hindered and pulled back, as Hebrews 12 says, by sin, passing pleasures. I pray these things in your name.